Today we will talk about how you were really, really, really bad. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 40 and 41. And please follow along if you have your sermon notes handy. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let's get personal. Your grandma is really, really bad, and so is your mother. And your wife is really, really bad, and so is your daughter. Now, your sons and husbands too, you know for sure. You might not like to talk about that, about your grandma being bad or your mother being bad. But it's the truth. Every single person is really, really bad. I hope you believe me, because that's what the Bible says. And I will show you today from God's Word how bad you were. And I'll show you in an interesting way to show how bad your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, everybody is bad. And I'll show you in this way. I'll show you how much Jesus had to do for you to cure your badness. And that will show you how bad you really are. Our headings are two. First of all, Christ had to provably die for you. And then second, Christ had to provably be buried for you as well. Our goals are that having received a full sense of what you deserve and that Christ lovingly and willingly took your place, that you will then walk worthily before him. Christ had to provably die for you. Question 40 says, why did Christ have to go all the way to death together? Because God's justice and truth demanded. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sins. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sins. So how bad were you that Jesus had to die for you instead of taking some other punishment, maybe a milder punishment, maybe even beheading, which is not as bad as being crucified? Well, Jesus had to go all the way to death to remove the sins you inherited from Adam and Eve and the sins you inherited from your parents and your actual sins that you commit every day in thought and word and deed. This condemnation to physical and spiritual death started for you and for me in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 say together, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Man then got that warning. Don't touch that tree that is there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not what you want to experience. Stay away. But Adam and Eve disobeyed recklessly, and they started to die the day they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had made Adam out of clay, and the Spirit of God blew on their bodies of clay, and they became living beings. But they sinned, and they started to die. And everyone born to them from that day starts that long road to death. One day closer every day. It would take the death of the Savior, who had to take on human flesh and a human soul for a man to get new life again. In the way Jesus reversed what happened at creation. At creation, life had to be breathed into the first Adam when he was only clay for life to come to him. But at the cross, Jesus had to let his life leave his body so that you will get life again. It's that same breath that continues to blow. Now, that breath will be one of judgment if you don't obey. But remember at Pentecost, how did the Holy Spirit came? The sound of a mighty rushing wind. Spirit and wind They're the same word. And it's that wind that blew that brought life. But man fell into sin. And that's why Jesus had to go all the way to death. He had to lose the breath in his body. That satisfied God's justice. Of course, there are many people who don't like to say that. They don't agree with that. They don't think Jesus really had to die because they think Jesus came to set us a good example, and that's all he really came to do. So his death was not important. Some want to force God to accept modest human punishments to fulfill his justice. Maybe God should send them to maybe purgatory to get themselves cleaned out. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The reason people say you should get some punishment but not eternal death, and therefore Jesus didn't have to die, is because they think we're not so bad. Just some mild punishment would be okay, and God's justice will be satisfied. No, you were so bad, Jesus had to die. Others think that God should be like a father, you know, a father who keeps a bad child at home. Even if the child is really making trouble, he still provides food and clothing and shelter. And therefore, God should be like that. But that's not the God of heaven. His justice required death. Some think that God should be like many countries where they don't even have the death penalty, arguing that they can rehabilitate criminals by making them penitent and putting them into penitentiaries. And by the way, Christians are the cause of penitentiaries, unfortunately. But do people go and become better when they go into prison? It's between 70 and 80% of people who come out of prison go back into prison. Why? Because they're not rehabilitated. And no man can be rehabilitated simply by going to a corner and think about what you've done. It required him die for his sins because he was so bad. He was beyond rehabilitation. He needed a new life. Others think God is too severe and ought to really be nicer to everyone because God is a nice grandfather. The only reason people think this is because they think too highly of themselves. But God demands perfect holiness because he is perfectly holy. You violated God's holy law, a law which reflects his holy nature. And he said that if you sin, you must die unless there is an acceptable substitute, one who was better than you. You know, if God simply accepted money, as some religions teach, as a penalty for sins, it would mean that your sins are not so bad, and your sins could be forgiven with Canadian dollars. As if God needed money. As if God needed cash. But your sins are much worse than that. You probably bribe me with money. You can't bribe God. You can't go and say, here, I've done all these terrible things. No, that's how bad you were. You couldn't buy your way with money. Your sins are a stench in God's nostrils, as we heard earlier. Further, as important as you think you may be, you couldn't die for yourself and gain eternal life. You could just die for yourself and satisfy God's justice. And you have that choice. You can say, I don't care. I don't want life. I just will die for my sin and that's the end. But that's all you can accomplish. You needed someone who would physically die as your substitute for you and then was able to raise himself up from the dead so you could inherit that new life. Remember the story in Genesis of Abraham? God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one whom you love. God was really piling it on Abraham there and said, and go kill him, sacrifice him. And Abraham went there and he was about to sacrifice his son. And then God says, oh, well, I just want to see what you were going to do. I want to see your heart. But that son there, he is not sufficient. I'll give you a symbol in the meanwhile because the real son is coming who will die for sins. I'll give you a ram instead. because Isaac, as good and nice as he was not qualified to die for Abraham, was not qualified to die for himself or anyone else for that matter. Only Jesus was qualified to die for the sins of the world. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We read together, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." For everyone, of course, who believes. He tasted death for you because you were that bad. Now the next question then naturally comes up. Can we prove that Jesus really died on the cross for sinners? Because that's the other thing. When you tie someone down, you have Muslim friends, and you say, well, Jesus really had to die for sins, then they'll say, no, we don't believe he died. You know, he was up there, but then God took him away from the cross. Well, did he really die? Let's look at what the Bible says. The murderers of Jesus, who were the Romans and the Jews, had no doubt that he really died there. The account of scriptures prove that. John chapter 19, verse 32 through 34. Let's read together. "Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." So even though the murderers saw Jesus was dead, they wanted further proof. They knew he was dead. So they pierced his side with a spear to see if his blood was separating through his blood clotting. Living blood is warm and red. So when the spear drew blood and water, which is like plasma, it meant the blood was no longer flowing, that indeed he was dead. This was absolute proof that Jesus was dead. You know, sometimes you could have someone in a coma, they appear dead, and you find out somebody's taking to a funeral home or something, and then they find out the person is actually awake. That doesn't happen. That couldn't happen here. He was provably dead. Furthermore, Jesus' friends and family had no doubt that he really died. Not only his enemies knew he died, his friends and family knew he really died. John, his beloved friend, testified that he saw this himself. It was John's sorrow, of course, to see his friend die, but it was ultimately for your joy. John 19, verse 35 says, together, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe." He's speaking of the work of Jesus Christ, what he said and what happened to him. But it's not just his enemy, not just his friends and family, but it was reasonable to believe that Jesus died. It was unreasonable to believe he didn't die. After all, no one wraps a warm, breathing body and puts it in a tomb. They would only do that if the body is cold. And they would not have put an injured man in tight strips of cloth and then seal it away in a tomb. That would have been certain death from just being sealed in the tomb. And that would have been abject cruelty by his own friends. But look at what they did. John 19, verse 40, together. "Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury." And you know, he was so dead that when all the friends were going there to see his body on Sunday, they expected a bad smell, a decaying body, not one that would have been alive, because they were convinced that he was dead. But there's another side to this. David predicted, and Peter confirmed that at Pentecost, that Jesus would fully die, but his body would not rot. Let me read from Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 27. Follow along. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Right? The miracles confirm what Jesus did and what he said. 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge there means foreloving. God sent Jesus to die because he loved us. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Jesus was not lawfully executed. He didn't do anything worthy of death, but he was yet killed. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's the hope we have. Jesus did not stay in the grave, but he was raised up. He really died, but he was raised up. So you could have life. If he weren't raised from the dead, you would not have eternal life. His breath returned to him, and so you could have your breath returned to you. Death could not hold Jesus, so death cannot hold you. You see why we'll talk about your death next week. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. You were wayward sheep. You were lost. You were trapped in the mouth of the devil. But when Jesus satisfied God's anger for you, God then moved you from the lion's mouth to freedom, back to the fold of God. And that sort of steps into the second point now. Jesus not only had to provably die, and we have all the evidence, multiple evidence to show that he died, but he had to provably be buried for you. Question 41. Why was he buried together? His burial testifies that he really died. So Jesus Christ was buried from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning, proving that he died and met the justice of God, the justice that belonged to you because you were a rotten, wicked sinner, a really, really bad sinner. The specific burial of Jesus was prophesied by Isaiah 750 years before it actually happened. And more than that, there's a unique thing. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be buried with the rich. And why is this important? Because Jesus was from a very poor family. Remember, his parents could only offer pigeons when he was born. They were from the backward side of Israel. Look at Isaiah, what he wrote. Isaiah 53, verse 9. Together, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Then look at the fulfillment of this. More than that, as Matthew recorded. Matthew 27, verse 57 and following, together. And when evening had come, they came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. So along with Joseph of Arimathea, who buried Jesus, his family and friends knew exactly where to take the spices for his body. And others as well testified to his burial, including the new believer named Nicodemus. And then the Romans knew here where he was buried because the Roman soldiers guarded his tomb. And it was further substantiated by John giving the name of the place where Jesus was buried. Why did the Bible give all of these details? Details prove things. And that's why you have all of these details. All of the people, Joseph of Arimathea and his disciples and Nicodemus and the Roman soldier. And if the Roman soldiers knew, it meant that the Jewish leaders knew, because the Jewish leaders asked Pilate to put the Roman soldiers there. But there's more. Look at the further confirmation. John chapter 19, verse 38 through 42. Let's read again. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at the first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. They couldn't perform the ceremony after dark because that's when the Sabbath began, so they had to do it while it was still light. And notice one more thing. This was a new tomb in which Jesus was buried. And you think, what's the big deal? Well, this was not common. Most people were buried in a family tomb, and they would have expected to have other dead bodies in those tombs. But with the new tomb, there'd be no question who rose from the dead. After all, if you look in these tombs, they would remove the stone or whatever sealing thing they had for that tomb, and they would just take a body that would be wrapped up, put the body in there, seal it back up, so you could put a lot of bodies in one tomb. This one, there was none. Only Jesus. Brand new. There's no question that he was buried. So he not only had to die, he had to unquestionably be buried to prove that he really died. Acts chapter 13, verse 29 says, together, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. That's the record of it. That Jesus was laid in a tomb. And since that day, the church has confessed Jesus not only died, but he was buried and he was resurrected the following Sunday. And we confess that every time we repeat one of our creeds, always about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't ever let those who criticize you for repeating creeds get under your skin. There's an important thing to remember because these things are fundamental to our faith. It reminds us of how bad we were and how the intensity of the work that Jesus had to do to fix our badness, our wickedness. Never stop confessing that Jesus died and was buried for you, because without the death and burial of Jesus and resurrection, there is no Christianity. There is no Christianity. Oh, we have traditions. And talk to most Canadians, that's what you'll hear them say. Oh yeah, Jesus was a good man. He set a good example for us. Did he really have to die for us? Most probably will say no. The truth is, he had to die. That's why we're not Christians by tradition. We're Christians by the truth of God's word, which says we were wretched, and Jesus came and died for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. The following part, not only that he died and was buried, but his resurrection. Together, for I delivered to you of all that which I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament. Psalm 16 speaks of Jesus, that he would be raised again. What hope we have, because he died for us. And here's how it all pulls together. You were baptized in Jesus' death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Baptism symbolizes what? Unity. It means that you were in him when he died on the cross. You were in him when he was put in the tomb. You were in him when he rose again. You were spiritually joined to him. That's why God had to turn his face. His father had to say, I don't even want to look at you right now, because he was guilty with your sin. You were in him. So what he accomplished is now credited to your account. And this is why you don't die as a punishment for your sins. Your death is simply your entrance into eternal life. Let's summarize and conclude. Man was so bad, so wicked in his total being, that Jesus Christ had to provably die and provably be buried to confirm his death. Only his complete death would satisfy God's anger against man. You know, Jesus was whipped, but that wasn't sufficient. He was mocked, that wasn't sufficient. He was starved, he was tortured. But none of those things by themselves could remove your sins, because God's anger was so intense against you because of your wickedness. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, amazing grace. This amazing grace was necessary. Why? To save a wretch like you. Doesn't this amazing grace bring you to tears? And doesn't it make you want to sing, Hallelujah! Praise God, I'm alive and alive forevermore. Don't you want to show the wonders of his name? Don't you want to tell others? You have good news. You ever seen people try to contain good news? Their faces, they just want to speak and they can't speak. But imagine this. Your name's in heaven. Wretched as you were, You have a new name, a new heart, a new record, a new life, a new hope, a new home that's waiting for you. Suppose somebody buys a house for you. See here, take it. Wouldn't that be fantastic? What would you do about that person? You would tell everyone, won't you? How about somebody who's giving you heaven as your home? Don't you want to tell others? Don't you want to worship him? Worship him in the morning, worship him at noon, worship him at night? Of course. Of course you would do that, because you know how bad you were and how much the Lord did for you. But then there's one more thing. Won't you warn those who think they can earn their salvation by giving money to the poor or starving themselves or being nice to old people because they're not as bad as they think, as God says? Don't you want to warn them and say, no, friends, no, there is no hope for you this way. You can't buy your way into God's heart. The only way you can be saved is through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's what love would make you do, won't it? You love someone enough to do that for them? Would you do that for somebody this week? Tell them about Jesus. Tell them that their good works can't save them. And finally, if you refuse Jesus' death, you will have to die for yourself. But Christ died for all kinds of people, and he offers to forgive anyone who asks. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your words again to remind us of how bad we are without Jesus Christ. But now we know that all our sins are forgiven, and we need not worry anymore. Help us to rescue those who are still trapped where we were, without hope, but we will run to Jesus and find him to be that one who always loves us and never abandons us. He rescued us out of the miry clay in which we were sinking and lost. Now, Lord, fill our mouths with his praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.